I'd like us to turn to a passage in Romans chapter 16 to start with. Romans 16. And Romans 16 is an interesting chapter. It addresses the people. Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he talks about a lot of people. In fact, more women than men in the passage. And if you turn to verse 13 in that, he says, "Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord." This is one of the people in the church in Rome. "Also his mother and mine." It's an interesting verse. I'll read it again. It says, "Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and his mother and mine." And you might want to underline "and mine" in there. What's happening is that Rufus was a friend, of course, of Paul, or a brother in Christ, but Rufus' mother was a help not only to Rufus, of course, raising him, but also to Paul. We don't know much about Paul's background, you know, his family in that sense, but if we look at this, she was not only a help, of course, in the church, but she was a help to Paul himself. So it's kind of like perhaps she was his adopted mother. She took care of him. At this point, and the point we're going to be, the area we're going to be looking at later in Philippians, Paul's a prisoner. He's not in a dungeon kind of thing or penitentiary. He's in what we would call something similar to house arrest. There's a Roman guard in there, and people can come in and visit him and bring food and that kind of thing. And Rufus' mother apparently, I'm thinking, did that and took care of him. So it's just an introduction to our mothers. We've already talked a little bit about them. We're grateful for our moms. Everybody has a mom or had a mom. And they took care of us when we were small, right? And then as we grew older, they took care of us or encouraged us. And we have good memories, I'm sure. So we're very thankful for our moms today. So it's something you might want to make note of for yourself in Romans chapter 16. But I thought we'd just start off with prayer again and just thank the Lord for our moms one more time. Lord, this morning we're grateful for those who take care of us. We're grateful for our parents, and we're thinking especially of our moms this morning and our mothers. We thank you that you gave them to us, and we think of all the sacrifices that they made on our behalf. We have, for those who have had children of their own, they realize how much their mothers did for themselves when they were small. So we're grateful for them. We ask that you bless them today and encourage them and make it a special day. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, and moms, we'd like to remind you that there's be a little thing for you after the service, some things that the deacons have gotten together, so don't leave without that, and I'm sure it'll be encouraging for you. All right, I'd like you to go on to Philippians chapter 1, if you have a Bible. If you turn to that, Philippians chapter 1, and you have a little outline in your bulletin, and that should be helpful to us. I'll just get mine. Thanks. What we're going to be doing this morning is looking at some things concerning Angola, which I was in last month and in March. But I thought I'd start off with a little bit of thought from the Word of God. And in this case, it's Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. And I've called it, "Who Me? A Missionary." Sometimes we think that missionaries are just certain people, and they go off to deep dark Africa or Asia or something like that, South America, and that's what they do. It's only them. But really, all of us are missionaries. And it might surprise you for a statement like that, but we're all called to be missionaries. We're all called to encourage others, especially in the Word of God and things about spiritual concepts. God calls all of us to do that. So we're all missionaries in our particular situation. And there's a passage here that speaks about Paul that leads into that. So I'll just read it first. It's Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. If you'd like to follow that with me, it says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." Wow, it's quite a passage, and it's talking about Paul in that prison situation where he was kept under guard, couldn't leave when he wanted and that type of thing, but he was here for 2 years. And how did he end up here? I thought I'd just spend a few minutes examining that, what happened, how he ended up in this situation, and then tie it into how it applies to each of us. So I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Acts, keep your finger here in Philippians, and we just look at, it's just a general quick view of Paul and his missionary life. Really, chapters 22 to 28 talk about his the events that propelled him to Rome, where he wrote the letter to the Philippian church, where we just read there. And we're not going to read these chapters all the way through this morning, but just look at certain highlights in them and how he testified about Christ during different situations. So in the book of Acts, chapter 22, if you go there with me, just look at verses 12 to 15. A mob has developed and attacked him and because of his preaching the gospel. And in verse 12 of chapter 22, it says, "A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by standard of law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard.'" Actually, this is before the mob scene concerning him, but it's when Paul was called to be a missionary and he was told that he would be representing Christ and that he would testify of all that he had heard and all that he'd seen. So we find that starting off in chapter 22. And then just go over with me to 24 and verses 14 to 16. He gives his defense before Felix, the governor of Judea. And in chapters 24, verse 14, he takes this opportunity. He says, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way," that was what the church was called back then, which they call a sect, "I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law, and that it is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men." Again, using an opportunity to talk about the Lord and what the Lord has done for him and what the Lord can do for others. And then if you'll just go with me down to, or follow me to chapter 26. And now he's in Caesarea, and he's before King Agrippa. In verses 16 to 18 of chapter 26, he says in verse 16, "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you." God, this was when he was converted on the road to Damascus, and he's giving testimony of what happened. "Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified or set apart by faith in me." He's just talking to these different people. He's using every opportunity he can to talk about the Lord and to encourage them to follow him. And then finally, just chapter 28. He's now in prison. He was requested to go there, and he's in Rome. And look at what happens here. The last chapter of Acts, verse 25. Or let's start at verse 23. He says, "When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers." The Jews wanted to hear what he had to say. Here's this sort of person who was had some notoriety. He's now come to Rome. He's in prison there. And wow, what's happening here? They come and they want to see what he's all about. "So when they had set the day, they came to him at the lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening." Some were being persuaded. Some of the Jews said, "Oh yeah, okay, he's the Messiah," by the things spoken, and others would not believe. "And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen.' When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters." Here's the idea of the house arrest that he is in Rome. 2 full years, and welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. So I'm just leading up to what's going on in this letter to the Philippians. All through Acts, he talks about the Lord Jesus where he can. In whatever circumstance he's in, he's not afraid to bring out the truth of the gospel. And then he's arrested. He spends 2 years. And he writes different churches. And one of them is this church in Philippi. And if you had your finger there in Philippians, I'd like you to go back there and just look at some things that happen in that church. Or in that letter to the church of Philippi. Verse 12 is the first thing. He uses circumstances. It says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." So what are his circumstances? What do you think? Imprisonment, exactly. You know, I wouldn't have wanted to be in prison, would you? You know, nobody wants to go to jail or to be in prison, especially for something that concerning the Lord. They've done no harm, they've done no wrong, they haven't committed a crime. But he's in prison. He's not free. He doesn't know how long he's going to be there. And yet he says, well, these circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. You know, God has me put in this place to use me. And I think we have to realize that we're all missionaries, like I said. You think, I don't know about me. I can't talk to people. I don't know what I'm talking about. Leave it to somebody else. You know, I think we all have been there and understand that. But it doesn't matter. We are. God has put us in certain circumstances. You know, it doesn't matter where we live, our health, you know, we have a job, others that we work with, neighbors, contacts. These are all opportunities. These are circumstances that God puts us in to be a witness. And it's amazing if you take advantage of that, if you look for situations that God can use you. We just had an evangelism seminar in Missoula. Some of us were there. And we were talking about the fact that these are circumstances. These are things that God puts us in and wants to use us to reach other people. And it's not rocket science. You know, we just take our opportunity to talk to different people. We don't have to say too much. We can just raise a little bit about spiritual things and say, you know, there is a God, he cares for us. That's all you have to say to start with. It's amazing. I was just in a greenhouse the other day, and I was in a hurry, and this guy was in a hurry with his wife, and he said out loud to her, he said, "It's a blessing to see colors." And I kind of looked at him, I said, "Yeah, it is a blessing." And he kind of looked at me and he said, "Yes, how great it is." And that was it. I didn't have much of a conversation, but I suspect that maybe he had a surgery or he at some time he couldn't see colors. The next thing I would have said to him that God gives us this ability, doesn't he? Yeah, I felt he might have been a Christian. It's just little things that come up that you can take opportunity to be a witness for Christ. So the first thing is use your circumstances. Whatever situation you're in, use it. It doesn't take much. Verse 13, use your opportunities that come about. So realize that your circumstances are there to encourage you to do so. And then 13, he says, so that my imprisonment, that goes back to his circumstances, in the cause of Christ, have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. The Praetorian Guard are the Roman soldiers that guarded him. They probably took turns and that kind of thing. So instead of hating these guys and resenting them, he took opportunity to talk to them about spiritual things. He didn't just let it go by. You may be in a doctor's office, waiting room, let's use that term, and there are other people in there and they've got issues going on. It's always an opportune time to say, well, I'm going to the doctor to take care of this issue I have, but I'm thankful that God loves us and he takes care of us. You can always say that. Use your opportunities to talk about him and encourage others. And then finally in verse 13, or verse 14, if you look at that, he says, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Wow. In other words, that those who know the Lord, he's encouraging them to continue to do so. So it's great to encourage others. You know, wow, you know, use your opportunities. Thank you for talking to that person about the Lord. Thank you for sharing that God loves us. So three things that we can take from this. You know, who, me, a missionary? Yeah, and this is how. Use your circumstances, whatever you're in. You might not have wanted that. I've shared it before. I never heard of the state of Montana till I was about 27 years old. Never knew it existed. I never would have wanted by choice to come here, but God worked it out. So I used my opportunities here in Montana, which I spend, you know, most of the time. Use your opportunities and then encourage others especially when they talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to leave that with you today and answer that question, who, me, a missionary? Yeah, you're a missionary as well as everybody else. I wanted to share some PowerPoint with you concerning Angola. So Andrew, let's see. Okay. I'll just give you a little history quickly. It was actually almost 40 years ago, Louise and I were commended from our church here to become missionaries to Angola. We went to Portugal, learned that Portuguese language, and then from there on to Angola. But eventually we had to leave because of a civil war. So for past almost 40 years, we've been commended missionaries from the chapel here, just like Steve and Jenny and Tim and I, Nor serving the Lord in Angola and here. We can't really go back and live there now, but I'm able to go back about twice a year to teach, mainly to teach and to help people there to do the same thing, using my situation to encourage others in the Lord. So I was there in March and April, and if your geography's like me, it suffers. I have trouble remembering where the countries are in South America, or in Europe even, or even in Asia. Do you have that same trouble too? Where are these places located? So Africa is the same kind of thing, bunch of different countries. North Africa, that's the area where it's heavy Islam, and Islam gradually goes south. And then in some of these countries like Sudan, Nigeria, you get the north of the country with mainly Muslims, and then the south with a higher proportion of Christians, or predominantly Christians, so there's conflict. And then as you get into Central Africa, very few Muslims, but there's a lot of animism. We're following witchcraft and idols, idolatry, and polygamy. Those sins more often occur in Central Africa. So this is what we call Central Africa, and the Congo is here, and then to the right is Zambia. And then Angola is here, was colonized by the Portuguese about 500 years ago, and they brought Catholicism to Angola. So that church has been there a long time. The Brethren assemblies started back in the 19th century. They were really the first evangelical type of church there. And then that movement has grown. And these type of churches that we have here, where we have elder rule, there are probably close to 2,000 in the country of Angola. The capital's here, and that's where I land when I get there, and then I have to get inland to where I'll show you is right here in this area here. The provincial capital was Sao Remo. That's where I spent most of my, half of my time, maybe 40% of my time, and then in distances, areas around it. So what in this particular trip, what I had the responsibility to do was to travel to different areas, and then we did seminars for about 3 days in each area. And people came from different villages to attend these. Spoke on eschatology, which is future things, and leadership. They're very demanding in Africa. You know, we have maybe, if we sat here for 40 minutes, that's enough, right? 45 minutes or an hour with the singing, right? It's enough. In Africa, they'll stay there 3 or 4 hours, and they want you to speak for 3 or 4 hours. So it gets tiring. And then in the afternoon for another couple of hours. So at the end of every day, I was a tired puppy, really, really very tired. But I knew that's the way it was. So it's just kind of intense. You've got to have all your material lined up. You got to know what you're doing, and you got to kind of pace yourself because it's there are long days, and then it goes for day after day. So this was the first place, Lawal. On the way there, we had a breakdown. Roads aren't very good. The vehicles aren't very good. It's hard for me to arrange a good vehicle to travel in. And we, God miraculously, I feel, got us out of that situation. I remember praying. It was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It was going to get dark in another couple of hours. No cell phone service. And praying, and then a car, not very many cars come along. One came along. As I was praying, and I looked up, saw the car, asked them to stop. I said, hey, we got this problem. He said, well, I'll take you. Took my colleague, myself, all of our luggage, boxes of Bibles that we had to the city of, or municipality of Luau. And that's what it looks like, that kind of African situation. And then this is our conference here. This is the people in the church, a little different than ours, of course. A little different color, right? Yeah, it's going to sound funny, but I won't see a white person for 2 to 3 weeks, okay? And when I see a white person, y'all look washed out. Seriously. It's a black as a... God is a creator of beautiful things, you know? He created Chinese people, Asians, you know, black people, white people, brown people. Black is a beautiful color, and they look so good in pastels. They're just good looking. So, you know, I mean, I wasn't born black, of course, but you know, I don't think I would have minded being one. Okay, I'll leave it there. there's one there with colleagues. You know, I had one with a bunch of women, but I thought this might be a little pushy. So I just have with the guys, and they're dear believers. Very different than us in the sense of their culture, the things that they do, their worldview. They don't have power, they don't have plumbing. They wouldn't know what a microwave is, you know. But yet we have that bond in Jesus Christ, and there's a unity and a fellowship that we can have. And it's wonderful to have that fellowship. So from Mukanda, before we do that, that's a Sunday school class outside. And I was after church, and I was just looking, and there's probably about 40 or 50 little kiddies there and one teacher, and she's just going around, and these kids are singing and doing different things. And it's kind of neat to see a Sunday school class outside. The next town was, went on from there to Kokolo, and dirt road. The church is right here, that where we had our sessions, and then over here is the communal well. So I got a closer picture of that here. And so the well is designed, the well of course is here, and it goes down in the ground, comes up, and this is a storage tank, and then above is a solar panel that brings the water up, and it's stored in there. And then all the women of the village come and they get their water from here. So these big bitons, they call them, 5-gallon buckets, and they carry them back to their homes. So a little different than we have, right? I turn on our faucet. I am thankful for the water that we have. You know, you just turn on a faucet. In fact, I have trouble wasting water. You know, like letting it just go down the sink. It bothers me just to see it. Like we have soft water, so if we're on soft water for the hot and I go to the cold, I have to let it run for 15 seconds or something to get the soft water out of the system. That bothers me, to see the water going down the drain. When I think of all the stuff that goes on here, how people have to get water. In the villages that are further rural, the women walk to their streams and get water. And sometimes they'll walk 2-3 miles to get water. And then they carry it back on their heads. Just amazing what they have to do just to get water for cooking and that kind of thing. They don't have plumbing, so there's no bathroom situation. But this is another session. We're in church teaching. And then it's hard to see, but I bring over about 50 pairs of reading glasses every time. And there's a dearth of that kind of thing. Once a person reaches about 40 years old, what starts happening to your eyes?
Presbyopia.
Say that again, Ruth, sorry?
Presbyopia.
Okay, what does that mean?
Short-sighted.
Well, yeah, short-sightedness too, but also reading. You know, we have trouble reading. And most of us, say about 45 to 50, need readers to read, right? You know what I'm talking about. So, what do you do when you don't have readers? Yeah, you have a tough time. So we bring them over. If I brought 1,000 over, I would go through them very quickly. We just give them away. In fact, they argue to get a pair of reading glasses. And to the point where I've gotten so discouraged about that, the distraction it causes, I just give it to my colleague and say, "You take care of this. I don't want to deal with this anymore. It's too much hullabaloo going on here with trying to get proper readers to fit." But it's such a help to them. Widows, these are widows indeed, brought out in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Normally, in Angola, they'll say something like this: "We have lots of children. Why do we have lots of children?" Well, I don't know. Well, one, it's a blessing, and their families would probably be double ours easily. If we have three children, they would have six. If you have five, they would have 10. So it's a blessing. And then they'll say, because our children take care of us when we're older. They have no social security system of any kind, no government assistance. So when, for instance, a widow, she gets older, she can't go to her field anymore. The women are kind of worn out by the time they're 45 or 50 years old. They have worked so hard trying to raise a family. They have to gather firewood, they have to get water, they have to go to their fields. I remember going for a walk in the morning at 5 o'clock, and I'd be with my colleague, we'd be walking along the road, and there are women in front of us walking to their fields in flip-flops along the road. And they'll walk 3 or 4 miles. They have stuff on their heads. They have a baby on their back. And they get to there, and then they cultivate their field up till about 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and then return. Then have to cook supper and so on. It's a hard life, especially for a woman. And these dear women are now widows. If they have family, the family will take care of them. But if they don't have a family, then they become what the Bible calls widows indeed. And that's brought out, as I mentioned, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so the church takes care of them. And so these women are kind of looked after by the church, but of course there's limited money. So sometimes I'm able to help them. I have funds that some people have given me and or that are made available, and I help them out. And it's amazing. They're so humble and grateful for this little bit of help. They'll buy a new, these are called chitengis, singular, yitengi, plural. They're a cloth that they wrap around, and especially in the rural areas, all of the women wear those. In the city, things are changing a bit because of influences from Brazil, so they don't maybe wear them as much. But that's a typical garb. This is my colleague here, Jacob. He's a full-time worker like myself, and he helps me. He kind of is my assistant. Maybe that's a good word to describe it. He travels with me. It's not wise for me to travel by myself, and he translates for me from Portuguese to the Chokwe language. Most churches, they have the two languages going, so he does my translation. And helps me with cultural things as well, like, well, what to say and what not to say culturally. He's a real man of God, a real godsend for me. In Sao Remo, we did evangelism seminars, something like we did in Missoula, but kind of obviously a little different emphasis. I had teaching and then some role playing, and these gals are kind of acting it out. One is a Christian, one is a non-Christian, and they're talking to them about spiritual things. The Chokwes are very aggressive. They don't, in our culture, I call it the dance. You know, we kind of talk to somebody and, how are you doing? This and that. Oh, you got a family on, and then we kind of work it in. Well, do you realize that there's a God? Oh, you don't. Well, there is. You know, we kind of. They just go right straight for the throat, so to speak, or the jugular. They'll say, "Are you a Christian?" That's the first thing they say, and the person says, "Yeah, I am," or "No, I'm not." If they say, "Yeah, I am," really? Well, how did you become one? Tell me about it, and. Well, I was baptized. No, baptism doesn't save you. It's faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Don't you realize that? And I mean, and if they say they aren't, why aren't you a Christian? You're going to hell. You know, they're very precise. And in these role playings, they act it out. I mean, you're going to find this a little amusing, but they'll say, "You're going to hell. Don't you realize?" And no, I want to go to hell. No, this is what you have to. I mean, they shout. They really go at it. So. Yeah, it's a little different than the way we do things because of the culture, but these are two guys. I mean, I had somebody sitting with me from another tribe. She was an African Angolan missionary to the Lovale tribe, and she said to me, "Oh," she said, "the Lovale, they don't talk like this. They don't. They're much more." Passive when they talk to others. I said, "Well, that's the Chokwes. You know, the Chokwes say this. They say, we might have a knife in front of us, but the others have a knife behind them. In other words, you can see our knife." You know, they enslaved other tribes in during the slavery time during Africa. So it's kind of fun to be with them. Here we had a group evangelizing, just practicing with each other. In fact, they were so good at it, I almost think like the one that's not a Christian. I said, "How did you get here? You know, why are you coming to this evangelism seminar? You're not a Christian." I mean, they convince you so well that they're not a believer, but they're just acting things out. And then they go out and they go to the markets and the schools. In the school system, public school system, there's no inhibition. You can talk about the Lord. You can talk about the gospel. There's no government interference, a little different in our situation. Leadership training, here we have a group of leaders in Sao Remo, and just speak, you can, I'm right up here at the front, there's Jacó here. So we're doing Portuguese, and then he's going into Chokwe. And they kind of like hearing it in two languages because they kind of get it twice. Then I'll leave that. That's what happened in March and April. It was about a month, and it's very tiring, but very rewarding to do that. Then in the fall, August, September, I've been going to Kasongo, except last year. This is in your bulletin, you see prayer for Kasongo. This was the school that we had, and these are students. Rather primitive buildings, but they were destroyed in 2021 or last year by vandals. So the school was razed and made inoperable. So what we started to do, before we do that, just cooking a meal. This is what it's like. It's kind of like camping out, you know, high trails type of thing. Very primitive, of course. No running water again, no power. Started rebuilding the Kasongo Bible School. This is a main building, and that's what it looks like now. It's under construction to once again have classes. Normally the classes start in April, May. Yeah, the first one for 2 months, April, May, and then June and July, and then August and September. And men from the interior, from rural situations, come for 2 months, and they get taught in the Word of God. This is education or formação, they call it, biblical formation kind of thing. that they never had, a lot of it because of the civil war that lasted for 27 years. But it's neat to be with rural people that really love the Lord. I remember one time I was sitting with a guy, got to know him a bit. We went for walks together, and he realized that in the war he was with the rebels. He'd been press ganged into the rebel army, and he was at a battle, and there was another guy in the school who had been with the government forces, and he was at the same battle. And these two guys had been shooting at each other. They realized that. They put it together. But in Christ, they were now united as brothers. So it was interesting to see how God had changed their lives and brought them together. So you might want to pray. I've got some prayer items here. That the Bible school students would effectively teach others in their villages. The point that we do when we're teaching there in the Bible school is not to just give the students knowledge, but to give them the ability to go into their villages and teach the material there. Say, for instance, I remember 2020 or 2019 went through the entire book of Revelation, for instance, as one of the subjects. So they could take Revelation and teach it in their separate village situations. And then that the brethren assemblies, like we have here, would grow in the knowledge and application of God's word. And then that the assemblies would recognize and support and encourage Angolan Bible teachers of the word. It's all right for somebody like me to go, but I'm not an Angolan. It's better for me to encourage them, help them to have an ability to understand God's word and then go and teach their own people. That fellow Jacques that I showed you, he just wrote me. He said that he was teaching in his church and then teaching some young people. And he said, and not that I'm trying to take any credit here, he just said, what you taught on baptism I have been using in my church. So that's a blessing. You know, now he's using what we can give him. And you know, I'm getting a little older. You know, I just, you know, was it 50 something? I get kind of mixed up. But or is it 40 something? You know, anyway, yeah, you know, I can't go there forever kind of thing. So you need other people to take over and be used by God. And that good relationships would develop between the individual assemblies. And there's an organization that represents them to the government. There's a lot of friction going on because many of the churches feel that this organization is trying to take over the running of the churches. And yet the government demands that the organizations, that they have an organization to represent them to the government. So it's just difficulties if you could pray for that. And then lastly, please pray for the Angolan believers as they navigate the difficult disruptions and discouragement brought on by COVID-19. I was explaining earlier at our prayer meeting, what happened was with COVID, the churches were closed. When they finally opened, a lot of people didn't come back. They just, you know, they just stayed. They found other things to do on Sunday morning. So unfortunately, the churches have suffered and they're just trying to recoup and get going again after COVID-19. So we got maybe just a little bit of time for anybody got a question, a quick question, just maybe 2 or 3 minutes. Jeff?
Yeah, well, I kind of partly answered. I was wondering, you don't have to answer this, but as you get older, you find a lot of the physical demands, is that harder? I mean, obviously, something.
Yeah, it's not too bad. I try and stay in shape, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, foods don't bother me, different foods, and I'm thankful for that. And I walk every morning. Louise and I go for about 2 to 3 miles almost every day. So I try and keep all that up because there it's a lot of walking and that. So, yeah, yes and no. To an Angolan, I remember one guy kept saying, whatever my age is. He said, that's incredible. He said, here at my age, he said, you know, they're old at 50, 55, you know, so. 50-something, yeah, ish. Any other questions?
Who destroyed the building?
Just vandals.
Not Muslims?
No. It's a good question, Bill. Good question. Yeah, vandals. They basically destroyed it by taking all the doors, all the windows, and all the roofing materials, and brought it to their own, or sold it to other people for their homes and villages. Yeah, there's a shortage of building materials. And Karen?
How old are you?
I think it's 27. Isn't that it? Maybe I have a little dyslexia, but.
You mean like 6 to 12?
Yeah, for some of you might, 72, it's a little older than you know most people there, but I'm grateful to have good health and so I can do it. But there's a point, you know, where you can't do that anymore. Yeah, it's there's a lot. I mean, there's just a lot of issues. The way people drive, the roads. There's bugs there. You know, sicknesses. Yeah, there's a lot of things that can go wrong. So God has been good. I've been able to maintain health. But Karen, is it? No, it's Lana. I'm sorry. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they just think they can't get over the fact of the temperature. I tell them what the temperatures are. They just shudder. They say, in fact, if it's like 65 degrees there, they have coats on and stuff. You know, they say that we could never survive in this country. And then, you know, we talk about social. They ask about social issues here, and they're amazed at some of the things that people do here. Well, yeah, that's their home. That's their home. But like most people outside of the United States, they all want to come to the United States. You know, they all would like to come and live here. But that's their home. That's where they live. Yeah, the social issues are quite odd to them. Some of the things that go on here and are permissible, they find that very odd.
The COVID, the vaccine, are they distributing the Chinese one there?
Yeah, that whole thing's interesting. I think it was the Chinese one, but then some like this Jackal had the Moderna vaccine. So a number of people did have in the cities or municipalities did have vaccines. In the rural areas, they didn't. But in that Lundu Sul province, there really weren't any cases, let alone deaths from COVID. And we were talking about that at the prayer meeting. For some reason, maybe it's the climate, maybe it's because they're Africans, they did not have an issue, a very serious issue of COVID in Angola. But to get there, I had to have four different COVID tests, you know. One here, then when I arrived, and another one to go back from inland to the coast, and another one to come back to the United States. Four different COVID tests. It's just maybe one more question, then we'll close.
Do they have like similar songs that we sing over there?
You mean Lakota? You mean church songs? You mean they have similar in the breaking of bread like that we have here in our worship meeting, our communion, but then they have their own songs in the Chokwe language. Yeah, so they have both, so to speak. But that's a good question. Yeah. well, I Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you, John. It might be scary if I did. Okay, we'll close in prayer and just thank the Lord. Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to see what it's like in another country and see people who are very different than us in their dress and their culture and what they do for a living and their worldview. But yet in the Lord Jesus, we are united and we have fellowship and communion with each other. And we just pray for these dear people, their church, that would go on, be used by you. We pray for their health. We pray for the churches that are having difficulties because of the COVID situation, that they would people would start returning as well. We bless the work there. And Father, if you could encourage each of us that really we're all missionaries, that use us in our own particular circumstances and situations to speak to others about you and encourage others to put their trust in you. I ask for a safe return to our homes, and also again, a special thanks for our mothers today. We ask these things and do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.